Today we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, and chapter 5, and I looked at the way the calendar falls this year, and we will actually finish chapter 5 before Easter, and then we'll start chapter 6 after Easter. We'll get a Sunday break from the Sermon on the Mount and then move right into chapter 6. I want to give a disclaimer this morning, and I rarely do this because I have a conviction that a lot of time preachers try to protect people from Jesus. But today is about turning the other cheek and going the extra mile. I'm sure you've heard this scripture before. And it has people have used this scripture as a way to underwrite abuse, especially for women and children, that telling a woman in the home to just suck it up, you know, turn the other cheek. That's what Jesus would have you do. Go the extra mile, give to those who beg. This is not a scripture that is exactly pertinent to cases of spousal abuse or bullying or something like that. It is pertinent in that we should not return evil for evil. That is true. But I will give the disclaimer to say that this is not talking about spousal abuse. And so if you know people who are involved in spousal abuse, or if you yourself are, this is not a word encouraging you to stay in that situation. That being said, it is a hard word for us to hear, and Jesus aims for us to hear it. So listen and hear the word of God. Chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also a second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray for me, church? And I'll pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, there are so many things that you call us to participate in with you, that we get to be a part of this work that you call the salvation of the world. But your apostle tells us there is something we don't get to be a part of. He says, remember that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But we would like to be a part of your vengeance some days, Lord. Help us instead to follow Christ, and in following him, become more like him. So speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give to those who beg. All of these sayings, they make no sense apart from the cross of Christ. You see, on the cross, we see Jesus' refusal to return evil for evil. Because in returning evil for evil, that would make Jesus something that he is not. Jesus is not evil, and he will not let humanity's rejection of him make him evil. And so here we get immediately to the heart of Jesus' teaching on retaliation and revenge. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. Now Jesus is quoting that scripture that Nikki read to us this morning from Exodus 21:24. It's a legal section of scripture from the Old Testament. It is concerning violence. And this section that Jesus quotes from Exodus, I think it has two primary goals. The first goal of the law in the Old Testament, I think, is to stop people from taking justice too far, right? Just because somebody knocks out your tooth doesn't mean you get to kill them. That punishment should somehow fit the crime. And that's the logic of an eye for an eye, that the punishment should somehow fit the crime and that justice shouldn't go above and beyond. Now, the second goal of this Exodus section that Jesus quotes in the Sermon on the Mount is that the law aims to create good people. That's part of what the legal system is. It's trying to help create good people by following the law. And we know this especially as Jesus takes up the law, because it seems almost as if Jesus is preaching against Exodus 21 and an eye for an eye. But Jesus says to us, look, I've not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it, to show you what the law looks like when it's lived out in front of you, when it takes on flesh and you follow in it in the right way. And so when telling us to resist an evildoer, Jesus is saying, Look, when somebody knocks out your tooth and you go and you knock out their tooth, instead of one bad person or one wicked person, now we have two wicked people. Revenge for Jesus, even justified revenge. It turns good people into evil people. Do you see that? Jesus, he won't give us permission to let other people have that much power over us, because Jesus assumes that we are free. When the Son of Man sets you free, then you are free indeed. And when we retaliate and we seek vengeance against another person, we justify our evil behavior by pointing to someone else and blaming them, by giving them power over us and enslaving ourselves to anger and rage inside of us. It was like Adam in the Garden of Eden after he'd eaten the fruit, and God said, "Adam, where are you? What have you done?" And Adam says, "Lord, it was the woman that you gave me that caused me to eat the fruit." When we blame people, we give them power over us, letting them enslave us in a service to anger and evil. Now, I preached a sermon one time, not in here, of course, definitely not here, and it made a very godly woman very mad at me. And I found out she planned to leave the church. And so I called her up, and she began yelling at me. She said, "I've gone to this church my whole life, my family's gone to this church, and now because of you, I can no longer come to this church." And in a stroke of divine wisdom that's uncommon to us preachers, I said, "No, ma'am. If you don't show up to worship next Sunday, that will be because you chose not to show up, not because of me. I don't possess enough power to keep you out of those doors." You see, when we retaliate and we seek revenge, we tell a lie by overestimating the power of another person and underestimating our power in Christ. Now, Jesus is going to move on from talking about resisting evildoers, and he's going to talk about going the extra mile. You see, in Roman society, a Roman soldier could legally, by law, ask a civilian to carry their heavy load for 1 mile, only 1 mile. Now, Jesus says, "Go another." You can carry it one, Jesus says, "Go another." Jesus is not justifying the actions of this powerful soldier taking advantage of a weak person. What he's doing is he is exposing it as unjust. You see, by going the extra mile, you stand before somebody exhausted and you make them walk with you in your exhaustion. The crowd of onlookers, they see you and they scorn at the soldier. The soldier is supposed to feel the shame. That's the goal of this teaching. It is supposed to shame the unjust person so that they don't. So the unjust person is supposed to be shamed by it. This is what Dr. King and Mahatma Gandhi, they learned the teaching on nonviolent resistance from this scripture in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And what they discovered was, is that you can topple systems of injustice, like in Gandhi's place, British colonialism in Europe, or in India, and in King's place, Jim Crow and segregation, and you can topple these institutions of evil without yourself becoming evil in return. Jesus says, "Go the extra mile. Bear with those who weary us." And he says that because God goes with us. God goes with us all the way, sometimes having to drag us kicking and screaming along this road of salvation. Jesus will tell us to go the extra mile because it is God that goes the extra mile with us. Now he goes on from that to talking about giving to those who beg. "Give to those who beg," Jesus says. Jesus teaches us to give to beggars as Christians. He says, "Give to beggars," because God never turns a deaf ear to us or an empty hand to us when we come to the Lord begging for God's grace. Jesus assumes that even when Christians are out of money, that we have something to give to those who ask. You'll remember Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John are on their way to the temple, and there's a beggar, and he's outside the temple, and he's begging, and it says that Peter looked at him intently, and he said to him, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you freely. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And the man jumped up, he leapt for joy, and he went into the worship service in the temple. You see, God's people, we always have something to give. And I think maybe it is our money and our modern culture, and that we think that money fixes all of our problems, that keeps us from giving what others really want most. Or maybe it is our money that keeps us from asking what we need most from God. I'm reminded of a woman I met in Durham, and she had 3 degrees. She was an accountant. Her husband was a successful business person, and they continued in their profession, but they had taken vows of poverty, them and their 3 children. They lived with the poorest of the poor in Durham. And she came and she was speaking to us and telling us about all these miracles and these amazing things that she's seen God do in her life. And she attributed it to not having money, but being able to pray with people and live in solidarity with them. And there was this little punk in the back of the classroom. He stood up and he said, "You know that $20 in my pocket can make a big difference for a poor person." And I'll never forget her response. She said, "Give him your $20 then. But I'm telling you that $20 in your pocket is keeping you from seeing God's miracle in your life. Give to those who beg," Jesus says. Now, I have to confess something. As I read these words of Jesus, I bow up a little, I bristle, just a little bit. You know, if I had to imagine myself being slapped and turning the other cheek, or being forced to do something that I don't want to do, or being wrongfully sued, in my better moments when I'm really, really lying to myself, I can imagine myself turning the other cheek, maybe going the extra mile. But then I imagine people I love being slapped. People I love being forced to go an extra mile, do something they don't want to do. People I love being wrongfully sued. And in imagining those I love suffering such injustice, I find myself angry at Jesus. A little ticked off that he even says something so ridiculous. Turn the other cheek? You turn the other cheek, Jesus. Go the extra mile? You go the extra mile. Give to those who beg? You give to those who beg. Lord, all I got's this $20 in my pocket. And then I realize something. Jesus does turn the other cheek. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. He does go the extra mile. And he gives, and he gives, and he gives. And what he gives is his body. Broken, blood poured out. And it hits me. It hits me that all of this talk that we do in the church about wanting to become more like Jesus, I want to be more like Jesus, do we really, really want to be more like Jesus? Have we thought this through? Because being like Jesus seems crazy. And yet there is this deep desire inside of us Christians to do just that, to become like Jesus. You're here today because you want to be more like Jesus. And if you don't want to be more like Jesus, you think somebody ought to be more like Jesus. To live so freely that we might turn the other cheek when insulted. To give and always have great things to give. And our desire to be more like Jesus, it comes to us embedded in the scriptures that we read. The Philippians hymn in the book of Philippians, "May our minds be like that of Christ Jesus, who though he came in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, became a servant, obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross." Paul, the great saint and the apostle, he prayed, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection by becoming like him in his death." You see, something inside of us wants to be like Jesus. Amen? But I think we prefer the ending of these scriptures, or to pick and choose how it is we become like Jesus. I like the ending of the Christ hymn. "Therefore God also highly exalted him." I'd like to be exalted, Lord. We like Paul's words to a point. "I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection." I like power. Let's stop there. Stop at the victory, or rather start at the victory. But by starting at the victory of resurrection, church, we forego the path to victory. We forego the cross. We forego the path that was taken by the saints throughout the ages, and we forget that all of the people that follow Jesus will ultimately pay for it with their life, won't they? And you see, Jesus never wrote anything down, did he? The Sermon on the Mount that we're reading, Jesus didn't write that sermon. Matthew wrote that sermon. And why do we care what Matthew says about Jesus? Why do we trust Matthew? We trust Matthew because he paid for this with his life. We trust Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and the rest of the church fathers and mothers because something gripped them so tightly, so profoundly, that they gave their life in service for it. That rather than return evil for evil, Christian families, whole families together, they suffered and they died in Roman arenas for their faith. And they told us about Jesus. And we trust them and we want to know what they know so that we can know Jesus. So we can know this Jesus that gripped them so tightly and caused them to live so boldly because we think we might like to live that boldly. But when we only want to know the victory of Christ and not the cross-shaped path to that victory, we forget that when Romans finally got tired of killing Christians, Christians began what they called a bloodless martyrdom. The fathers and mothers of the church, they practiced simplicity of life, disciplined daily prayer, weekly passionate worship, generous giving, radical hospitality, care for the sick and the unwanted of society, and they didn't do it to make a better society. They did it for no other reason than to know and follow Jesus. And I think we modern Christians somehow believe that Christianity is a project used to fix an ailing America. If we could just get America back again. Christianity is not a social project. It's not a social project. Our founders, they just wanted to know Jesus. They just wanted to know Jesus and become like him and share that good news. It was a way of them denying themselves so that Christ might conquer them. A way of denying ourselves so Christ might conquer us, so that we might live lives in service to Christ. And wanting to be like Jesus in the resurrection, church, I think we forget about the missionaries who paid for the gospel with their life. I forget about my Sunday school teacher who worked all week long and then Saturday night stayed at home and studied so she could teach me when I was a child. I forget about my grandmother who ordered her day around prayer and scripture reading, and her week was ordered around Bible study and worship and fellowship. And I find that most often me and most of the people I know, we order our life around what's on TV or a sports schedule. You see that a cross and central in our sanctuary means that worship and devotion to God, it just stretches us up and up and up to places we couldn't imagine. That a cross is central in our faith means that we are stretched out, 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 out in mercy and love into the world. And stretching us up and stretching us out, the cross shapes our life, and our life, it takes the shape of a cross, doesn't it? You and me, each one of us in here today, we want to be more like Jesus, don't we? That's why we're here. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give to those who ask. That's more than I can do, Lord. You ask too much. You ask too much, Jesus. And when we realize that Christ asks too much of us, we finally come to the place where God can work in us. He's cut through our pride and our intellectualizing and our denial. And maybe I can't turn the other cheek. Maybe I really can't. But then I hear Paul whisper to me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And maybe you can't go the extra mile. Maybe you're wore out and you just can't walk with that person any further. And this great cloud of witnesses, they speak to you from the balcony and they say, you are crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. You see, I approach this passage today as if it was about me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and what Jesus can do in you and through you and with us when we give ourselves to him. Now, Now, Jesus knows that we need good examples, and we need lots and lots of practice if we're ever going to turn the other cheek or go the extra mile or give to those who beg. And so we gather here weekly for worship, don't we? And we confess our sinfulness sitting very close to the person we were gossiping about all week. And then we take up an offering so that I learn to let go of the money that's clinging so tightly to me. And he knows that we need practice and forgiveness. And so we gather next to the children we were yelling at on the way to church. And we say, "The peace of Christ be with you." And we mean it. And Jesus knows that we're the sort of people that want revenge. We want revenge against those who hurt us and those who have hurt people that we love. And so he brings us to a table. And we retell the story of a cross. We tell the story of a broken body that is remembered. And on the night that Christ was betrayed, he refused to betray. When abandoned, Jesus does not abandon us. When abused, Christ does not abuse in return, but rather suffers abuse on a cross for the salvation of the world, because Christ will not become evil just because humanity is. On the night that Jesus is denied, Jesus does not deny us the opportunity to come to the Father's table and receive the bounty of the Father. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, turn the other cheek. Give to those who beg. Go the extra mile. And so Jesus gives, and he gives, and he gives himself to us, even if it means a broken body, even if it means blood poured out. Thanks be to God. Amen.